listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to talk about the most powerful spiritual weapon in all the world and all the universe. I'm not talking about some kind of physical weapon. I'm not talking about some kind of violent weapon like a bomb or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the fact that you and I live and exist in what could be described as high-level spiritual warfare of unprecedented proportions. Now, if you're not connected to that truth, and I'm not saying you are or are not connected to the truth, but if you're not connected to the truth, or you interact with people that are not connected to that truth, then the outcome is going to be very, very bad. Now, I'm not saying that for the purpose of fear or instilling paranoia or whatever you want to call it. I'm telling you that because on the basis of facts, on the basis of what the scripture actually says, and on the basis of what is really true, not what's in our fantasy world, but what is really true. What's really true is we have entered into this time period in history known as the last days. Now, we can argue over what part of the last days we're in, but I think that misses the point. There's no point in arguing about what part of the last days we're in or having arguments of theological minutiae. That's not going to do anybody any good. Right now, as we live in the United States of America, or you live any place on planet Earth, you are feeling, there's no way you can't feel or experience the intense aftershocks, the intense reverberations of this spiritual conflict. Because the Bible teaches us, as we get deeper into the last days, and what are the last days? Well, officially, they began with the time of the Apostle Paul, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And then he charged his disciples with their primary mission, which is your primary mission and my primary mission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's our primary mission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So right now in America and across the world, we are seeing unfold before our eyes a long list of unprecedented events happening right in front of our face. And let's just name a few. One would be the deliberate and planned disintegration of a cash currency. And replacing a cash currency with an electronic or digital currency. Now, what would be the purpose of doing that? Well, the purpose of doing that is one thing and one thing only. And that thing is there exists a very powerful entity behind the scenes of men and women and possibly people who are not men and women. And on their agenda, they want to totally control, totally own, and totally rule planet Earth. Their agenda is nothing short of that. So in order for them to accomplish their end game, they need to eradicate or destroy cash, paper money. And they need a new kind of currency, which would be an electronic or digital currency, because they want to be able to have total control over every single person on planet Earth. They want total control. They want total tracking of all money or financial transactions. And they want total, complete mass surveillance. And the only thing that gives them the ability to have this total control and total mass surveillance is when they eradicate paper money and they replace paper money with a cashless society or digital cash. Okay, let's pause there for a moment. Now, for those of us that are Bible-believing Christians and we read the book of Revelation and we believe the Bible and we believe the book of Revelation, we understand that in the last days, there will be a world charismatic figure that will rise to power. And the name of this world charismatic figure that will rise to power is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan or Lucifer. And Lucifer or Satan indwells the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. It is his lust to be the counterfeit Christ. And so he leads a rebellion. Because remember, he's indwelt by Satan. So everything he does is a mirror reflection of what Satan is doing. So the Antichrist leads a rebellion with one third of the fallen angels. And then he takes over the throne room of God in Jerusalem, and he wages war and escalates war to the point of a coup d'etat, and a revolution that overthrows the existing order. Now, when I say overthrow the existing order, he is overthrowing the existing order on a multiplicity of levels. So that would be overthrowing the existing moral order, political order, overthrowing the rulership of the universe. And the way he wants to do that is he is going to storm the throne room of heaven with his fallen angel, his fallen angelic angel armies. And then he's going to take over. He's going to sit in the throne room of God. And then he's going to demand to be worshiped as God while he's sitting in the throne room of God. Now, this is what Satan has lusted for since going way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Satan, who indwells another creature back then, Satan indwells the serpent of old, and he indwells the serpent of old, and then he uses spiritual deception, and he uses spiritual seduction on Eve and then on Adam, and he puts them under a spell, if you will, and he seduces them to reject God's word. He seduces them to reject the commandments in the word of God. And then he has them disobey the word of God. So this is how he has them disobey the word of God. He has them reject the word of God and then disobey the word of God and then obey the voice of Lucifer or Satan. And in his dialogue with Eve and Adam, he coaxes Eve especially, and he tells her that, God didn't say you couldn't eat from any tree in the middle of the garden. And then they begin to discuss a particular tree, a tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And Eve says, well, but God has commanded us that we can't eat from the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. For in the day that we do, you know, we will suffer the death penalty. We will be cursed. We will lose all our power and all our spiritual anointing. And then the serpent of old says, that isn't true. You know, basically, God's lying to you. You're not going to lose anything. You're not going to die. In fact, he says to Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, you're not going to die. You're surely not going to die. So she eats from the fruit in the middle of the Garden of Eden. She coerces her husband, Adam, to eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And they both instantaneously experience, like it's the experience is like you're plugged into an electrical outlet and the power is going throughout your entire body. You're animated, you're moving, every part of your biological being is functioning at an optimal level, and you're happy, and Adam is happy. But the minute you disobey God and eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you come under a curse, just like God warned you, you would come under a curse. And all of a sudden, in an instant, the death force enters both of them. Their disobedience to God activates the death force, and then instantaneously they begin to die, just like God warned them they would die. And so first and foremost, a number of perception-based things happen, like Adam and Eve see God, and they're aware of the fact that they're totally naked. And because they're totally naked, they're ashamed, they're embarrassed, and they know they've blown it with God. Now, prior to that event, they never experienced shame or embarrassment ever before in their lives. This is the first time Adam and Eve have ever experienced shame over being naked or embarrassment. And then another emotion that they never experienced before is fear. All of a sudden, for the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve are filled with fear and paranoia about everything, about their lives, about existence, about the relationship with God. They're filled with fear. And then finally, on every level of their life, Adam and Eve recognize that they're under this all-pervasive curse, which means the law of sin and death has been activated, and now they're fully aware that they're dying, that slowly the death force has entered every part of their being, biologically, spiritually, and so on and so forth, and that they are in the process of dying. And not only are they in the process of dying, everything around them in the Garden of Eden is dying. The foliage, the plants, the fruits, the vegetables, the flowers, all of it are in the process of dying because the curse of sin and death has been activated. And so the death force has taken over. Now, as this death force plays out, they begin to visibly age very quickly. They're wrinkly. They have aches and pains. They're now experiencing all the things that people experience when they grow older. And it's not fun. And so Adam and Eve realize now, finally, fully, that they have activated the law of sin and death, and they're dying. And then they recognize that because they're dying, they only have a certain amount of years left on planet Earth until, pow, it's completely over. They're completely dead. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us precisely how God communicated the full truth of this message to them, but we do know that God communicated to them regarding this message. And one of the things God does, because they're walking around ashamed of their nakedness, which is what they never experienced before, they're walking around with the experience of growing old and dying. God, in his compassion for Adam and Eve, decides to clothe Adam and Eve with clothes. So he takes the skin of animals and beasts, and he makes clothing out of the animals for Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve clothe themselves in the animals that God has killed for them. And so they're not walking around naked anymore. They're walking around clothed in animal skin. So what was that all about? Well, that was all about God's way of teaching to Adam and Eve the fact that they cannot clothe themselves. The shame of their nakedness is just apparent. They're naked. They're ashamed. And God understands that they can't continue like that. So out of God's love for Adam and Eve, he decides to clothe them specifically with the sacrifice of animals. By killing the animals, he sheds blood, and then he provides for Adam and Eve animal skin for clothing. Now, that animal skin for clothing contains a message. The message of the animal skin for clothing points to the time when Jesus Christ will come as their Savior, as their Redeemer. It points to the time when Jesus Christ will die a sacrificial death on a cross as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he sheds his blood like the animals had their blood spilled. And so that points to the fact that God, out of his love for Adam and Eve, clothes Adam and Eve in the blood and animal skin of animals. It's kind of like a foreshadowing of God clothing Adam and Eve with animal skin and the shedding of blood. It's pointing to the theological fact that the only way that they can get right with God again is not through some kind of self-work program. The only way they can get right with God again is putting their faith in the fact that God has provided for them an adequate sacrifice, an adequate spilling of the blood of animals, so that they can be clothed from their nakedness. And this is an important principle, because as we continue to read the Bible, we see a constant series of events where either God provides a sacrifice and the spilling of blood to clothe them of their nakedness, or they attempt to, in the sense of humanism, provide their own animal sacrifice to clothe their nakedness. And that is the story of mankind that begins in the Garden of Eden and takes us to the present, to our present place. So what is our present place? Our present place is, the fact of the matter is that mankind, Adam and Eve, all men and women, are blatantly naked. They're embarrassed and they're ashamed of their nakedness. And so the philosophy of secular humanism is nothing more than man's attempt to use science or technology or transhumanism or whatever. It's man's attempt to try to clothe themselves through their own self-works, their own self-effort, by providing for themselves and animal sacrifice and the spilling of blood. That's what transhumanism and humanism is all about. It's man trying to cover man's nakedness through works or self-effort, which boils down to legalism. It's true. What it really is it's you trying to save yourself from your sins, which is impossible. Now, here we are in the last days. And in the last days, there are individual Christians, and there are collectively Christians in churches, and they are worshiping God, and God has a special message to give to one of the churches in the last days. And I want to look at that church with you, this church in the last days, in just a minute. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us, and we'll be back in a moment. This is the Paul McGuire Report. So in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ personally addresses the churches of the apocalypse, and he gives them all a separate message. So in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, the Spirit of God is giving a message to, you can look at it this way. These either represent different churches during church history, or they can represent different churches, the spiritual condition of different churches within our lifetime. Now, there's truth in both of those methods of interpretation. But God is saying to the Laodicean church, which is very, very much like the American church. And with that statement, I really pray that your ears would hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in America in the last days. The Spirit is saying, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Okay, this is very powerful. And then he talks about overcoming. Now, the Spirit of God is speaking to the American church, not just to the American church. The Spirit of God is speaking through the book of Revelation to all churches and all Christian individuals who need to hear this message, who need to receive correction from the Lord regarding these things. It's not complicated. So what God is saying to the American church is this: I know your works, and you're neither cold or hot. And this bothers God. If you look at the spiritual condition of the overwhelming majority of Christians in America, or the overwhelming majority of individual Christians in America, it's pretty easy to determine that the average Christian and average Christian church in America is neither cold nor hot. That's a dangerous position, according to Jesus. They're neither cold nor hot, but Jesus and the Spirit of God would categorize their spiritual condition as lukewarm. So the church in America, in the time of its greatest crisis, the church in America and around the world, but especially America, because to whom much is given, much is expected, to the church in America, in the time of its greatest spiritual crisis, at the time of the greatest spiritual battle in all of history, the church in America, as it enters the latter days, this is a significant moment with no parallel whatsoever. And in the heart and mind of every Christian alive, there should be a deafening anthem of worship from the throne room of God, which invigorates, sets on fire, and awakens God's people like never before. God is not pleased with the American church because much has been given to the American church, and the American church, its response is to be lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm, you're useless to God because you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And Jesus Christ says to the American church, make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is speaking now to the American church, to the American Christian, and he's saying to the American church and the American Christian, he's saying, because you're neither cold or hot, and because you're lukewarm, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. And an appropriate synonym for being vomited out of the mouth of Jesus is, Jesus would say in contemporary language, maybe you might be uncomfortable with it, but Jesus certainly wouldn't be. A synonym for vomit is, I will puke you out of my mouth. There's both a love there, but there's a revulsion there by Christ. He's saying to the church in America, what's wrong? Why are you asleep? I called you for such a time as this. I called you before the beginning of the world to be here for such a time as this. And you're neither cold nor hot in your greatest hour. You're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. This is serious stuff. And if you slough it off, you are in deep apostasy, the great falling away of the church. You're in deep apostasy. Now, the Word of God continues to talk to us. Because you say, I am rich, and that means material prosperity, although that is to a great deal a delusion at this present moment. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched. So Christ and the Spirit of God is God has his face up into your face and my face. That's love. True love confronts. And he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, and he's not pulling any punches because there's so much at stake. And he's saying, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You're self-content. You think you got it all together, but you don't. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So God is saying to the American church, you are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and poor. And he continues, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. Why do you need to be clothed? Because if you're not clothed, you're naked. And if you're naked, that represents spiritual powerlessness in Christians and the body of Christ. And so it continues, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So another condition of this self-satisfied American Christian church is that it is self-satisfied and it's in denial of the fact that it's blind, that it can't see, that it lost its vision. It lost its vision a long time ago, just like the American church in America lost its vision probably 50 years ago. If you trace the origination point to all of our problems, it always goes back to approximately 40 to 50 years. It was 40 to 50 years ago that we started to let America drift into existentialism and humanism and communism and immorality and everything else. The drifting away of God's people into a kind of abyss began 40 to 50 years ago. And then it says, he wants to anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. What is the eye salve? God, Jesus, wants to put on the eyes of his church, on the eyes of individual Christians. Jesus Christ wants to anoint our eyes with the medicine of the Holy Spirit. The eye salve or the medicine of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus anoints our eyes, which our eyes give us the ability to see, it gives us the ability to have vision. When Jesus puts the eye salve on our eyes, then miraculously and medicinally, we can see. We have our vision miraculously restored. Because remember, Jesus warned us, without vision, my people perish. That's why now the church in America and around the world is perishing. And it's not supposed to be perishing. You have Christians who convolute Bible prophecy. They interpret it by twisting it into a pretzel shape, and then they're bewildered and lost and can't figure out why they don't know whether up's up or down's down. God is not pleased, because God has a high calling for the church in America, and he always did have a high calling. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. Why? So that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eye salve, your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous. That means get on it. Get on it. Be aggressive. Get on it. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when we go back to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were endowed with God, with the supernatural abilities to rule and reign over planet Earth, to be the kings and queens of planet Earth, to bring Lucifer and the demonic powers under their subjugation, Adam and Eve were created by God in the beginning to rule and reign planet Earth, but they blew it when they rejected the word of God. In the same way, today, the American church is blowing it big time because it is rejecting the word of God. It's duplicating the same era. Now, remember what happened to Adam and Eve when they rejected the word of God. Adam discovered he was naked. Naked means powerlessness. He was no longer clothed with power from on high. He was no longer clothed with power from on high. The church in America is frightened, scared, and has no vision because it is no longer clothed with power from on high. And it must be clothed with power from on high to regain its anointing, to regain the dunamis, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit, as we read about in this address to the lukewarm church. And we are given the opportunity by God Almighty, the Supreme Being, where he tells us he's standing at the door of our lives and he's knocking. And if anyone hears, if any believer actually bothers to hear God, or any individual Christian bothers to hear God, and if we bother to open the door to God, God says, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's the promise of overcoming and victory. So let's go back to where we are. The demonic powers, the spirit of Antichrist, is growing and growing and growing in force, power, and militancy all across America and all across the world. The hatred and the Antichrist spirit, which has entered America, has never been more aggressive. The wolves are truly knocking at the door. Now, hear me, please. Hear me. After 40 or 50 years of study, it is not by any means the will of Almighty God for his church to be devoured by Satan and their demonic forces. Hear me, please. It is not the will of God. Hear me, please. It is not the will of God for his people or for his church to be devoured, to be blinded, and to be destroyed by the powers of darkness at this critical hour. That is not God's plan for you, your family, or for America. And you need to get that theologically settled deep in your heart so that you don't waver when some blowhard comes into your life and tries to sow spiritual deception. We're in the greatest spiritual battle in the history of the world. We are in the preparatory period for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is about to return to earth in an event known as his second coming. He's going to come down from heaven, riding a white horse along with the armies of heaven. Jesus Christ, at his second coming, will descend on the Valley of Megiddo, where the War of Armageddon is taking place. And then Jesus Christ is going to rise in all his power, along with all the armies of heaven. And you and I are part of the armies of heaven. And Jesus Christ is going to overthrow and destroy the demonic armies, Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the people who have accepted the mark of the beast, and anyone who would dare to rebel against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, where are we? Never before in history has mankind departed with aggressiveness and rejected the word of God to such an extent that we are now participating in the reconfiguration of our own DNA and genetic code, which simply means we have now decided as a human race, and this includes massive numbers of Christians, we have decided that we are going to allow our DNA to be altered, to allow our genetic code to be altered. And when we participate in that profane alteration of our DNA, then we become officially, in the eyes of God, we become non-human genetically. Why? Because we are no longer the descendants of the Creator genetically. And therefore, we're no longer the descendants of our fellow man genetically. We have chucked that all away. We have thrown our birthright away. And we have now decided to embrace and to receive into our biological beings. Remember, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. That's not an incidental truth. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you allow the temple of the Holy Spirit to contain idols, and I'm talking about your biological body, when you allow your biological body to be defiled by the entrance of DNA that comes from Lucifer, or DNA that comes from artificial intelligence, or DNA that comes from fallen angels, or any form of technological or scientific DNA which is non-human, then based on the laws of genetics, you are no longer an authentic child of God. You are no longer a descendant of the Creator God. You are no longer a descendant of man and woman created in the image of God. You have chosen to defile your altar by opening up and allowing your genetic code to be distorted, your DNA to be distorted. And now when you look in the mirror, or if you looked in a microscope, you are no longer a human being. You are what is called a synthetic being, an artificial being, or what they call a synth, S-Y-N-T-H. You're a synth. You're a synthetic human being. You are a non-human being. And that means, please listen to me, please listen to me. That means you can no longer be saved, because the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith and the possibility of being regenerated by the Spirit of God and being born again and receiving a brand new glorified body is only available to those men and women who are authentically 100% genetically children of God. They have the DNA of God in them. If your DNA has been warped and distorted, you don't any longer have human DNA. You are a synthetic being. You are a non-human being. You're a synth. You've got to understand this. You're playing with stuff that you have no idea in the world how high voltage it is. You have no idea how high voltage it is, because you chose in your heart to not be a hearer of the truth. You chose in your heart not to go to an authentic Bible-believing church which addresses reality with biblical truth. You chose to accept synthetic non-human DNA instead of God-created DNA. You chose that. And now, at a certain point, when your body deteriorates and degrades and dies, the question will be, Because remember, God established this as a law of creation. Will you be eligible to be saved? Because the law of God says the only people that can be saved are those who are 100% authentic human beings, those that have 100% human DNA, only those people that can be saved. And those people that are synths, those people that have synthetic DNA, those people that have non-human DNA, it is impossible for them to get saved because Jesus Christ said in his word that only those human beings who are 100% certifiable genetic creatures of God's DNA, it's only those people that can get saved. That is very serious. Now, on top of this, we are fighting a spiritual war that consists of lies, deception, apostasy, and all kinds of high-level spiritual warfare. We are in the middle of the greatest raging spiritual warfare in the history of mankind. And you must recognize that Lucifer or Satan, as the false prophet and the Antichrist working for him, and they are kind of corralling the entire human race, and they're trying to force through all kinds of economic pressures, etc. They're trying to force the human race into a position where they're forcing you to take a biochip or nanochip or DNA chip implant that will cause your DNA to be a mixture of human and non-human. You will no longer have 100% authentic human DNA. You will be a hybrid, just like when the Nephilim and the Rephaim, the fallen angels, mated with human women. They became a hybrid race. They were no longer human. So in this spiritual battle, remember what this battle is really all about. This battle is really all about the acquisition and theft of souls. Satan and Lucifer and the false prophet, they are after one thing. They're after the souls of men, just like Jesus Christ is after a massive last day's soul harvest. Satan is after souls. He wants a harvest of souls because he intends to steal and rob the energy and the life force out of these souls. And the battle that is coming is going to be so fierce and will involve weaponry that you never thought was possible. It will be a combination of technological, scientific, and spiritual weaponry being fought on a level that you couldn't possibly dream of. So in this closing time in human history, God didn't just abandon his people. God's fair, God's loving, God's just, God's merciful, God's righteous. And God has given his people an opportunity. God has given his people a choice. And God has given his people the choice of, will you obey me by using the spiritual power that I've already given you? Will you obey me by using the weapons of your warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? Will you obey me by being faithful to preserve your DNA intact as a fully viable human being? Will you obey me, says the Lord? So what is on the horizon is the mass enslavement of billions and billions of people on planet Earth. This is on the horizon, and if you have spiritual eyes, you can see it. But God has not left you with no power. God has not left you powerless. God has left you with power from on high. What is power from on high? Power from on high is what the disciples and the apostles had. It means the dunamis or the dynamite-like explosive power of the Holy Spirit. So in the last days, if you choose to use the dunamis, the dynamite explosive power of the Holy Spirit on the evil one, on the demons, on the followers of Satan, if you choose to use the weapons of your warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, if you choose to obey God and utilize those weapons fully, God will clothe you with power from on high. God will infuse you with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit at a level that you can't even begin to understand how powerful it is. But it is available to you in this last day's battle. All we have to do as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is obey God. How do we obey God? We have to come boldly to the throne of grace. That means we can come boldly to the throne of God on the basis of grace, unmerited favor. Why? Because our ability to come boldly to the throne of grace is not based on our performance or legalistic works. Our ability to come boldly to the throne of grace is based entirely on receiving God's free gift of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ and coming boldly into the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, just like God Almighty restored the relationship between himself and Adam by killing the animals, giving them the animal skins, and in the process there was the shedding of blood. In this case, the blood that has been shed is the same blood that the children of Israel painted on the doorposts of their homes when the angel of death was knocking at the various houses and homes of the children of Israel living in ancient Egypt. And remember what happened. Every household that the angel of death approached and the angel of death saw the blood of a lamb painted on the doorpost, that angel of death passed over that household, and their lives were spared. That's where we get the term Passover, because the blood of the lamb makes it possible for the angel of death to pass over your house. And so God is willing to pass over your house if you appropriate the blood of the lamb on your doorpost. And then another way you appropriate the blood of the lamb on your doorpost is you come to God in repentance. You come to God asking to be cleansed by the blood of the lamb. You come boldly to the throne of grace, unmerited favor. You come boldly into the throne room of God. And then you ask God in faith to do that which you want him to do. So you might say, God, please send on America right now a million of your angelic armies and destroy the demonic armies before they can even move forward an inch. Whatever it is, that's what the Word of God says. You can ask God for whatever it is, and if you believe God, he'll do it for you. You can call down, it's not a game. You can call down the angelic armies. Remember Joshua? Remember the prophet, and how he asked that the eyes of his servant would be opened, because his servant's eyes were terrified, because his servant's eyes were glued on the militant armies of Syria that were poised to slaughter all of the Jews. And then his servant cried out to him, and Elijah the prophet asked God to open the eyes of Elijah his servant. And when Elijah the prophet asked God to open the eyes of his servant. It's kind of like the eye salve, once again, that the repetition of God's teaching is not accidental. He's targeted in his instruction. So God's prophet, Elijah, asks that Elisha's eyes would be opened. And that happens. And Elijah sees up on the hills, he sees the great multitudes of the angelic armies, countless numbers of the angelic armies riding the chariots of fire. And they're a formidable force. They're a powerful force. And all Elijah and Elijah have to do is call upon the name of the Messiah. And when they do that, God will release the angelic armies and the chariots of fire. And so they are released. And they come down in the valley and they cause a great slaughter of the Syrian armies and the Syrian troops. They're slaughtered to death. And God's people are delivered supernaturally. As such, so in the same way, in this time period that we live in, where everything looks ominous all around us, God has pledged to deliver us supernaturally. And you will live to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. I need you to stand with me under the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I need you to rise and stand in the name of Jesus. I need you to be prepared to call in the name of Jesus so that God would release his angelic armies and that God would release the chariots of fire and that the battle would be turned and the enemies of God would be slaughtered. So we pray fervently, believing that God always answers prayer, and we expect God to, with power and might, answer our prayers supernaturally. I'm asking you to stand with me and partner with me financially with your gifts, your donations, and contributions. I'm asking you to engage in intercessory prayer for me, my family, and this ministry. And I'm asking you to partner with me in spreading our message out far and wide. Now, remember this final note. God did not put us in the present situation to be slaughtered, to be overcome, and to be downtrodden. That's not why we're in this position right now. God called us to be here for such a time as this, to be supernaturally filled with power from on high, so that we might be overcomers, so that we might have our vision restored, and so that we might drive back the armies of hell in to the ocean, and so that the armies of the chariots of Pharaoh would be drowned in the Red Sea. That's why God called us. Before we exit, just like before the children of Israel exited Egypt, you know, they were hot tailing it out of Egypt. Before that happened, the Israelites had crossed the land and the waters of the Red Sea fell on the armies of Pharaoh and the chariots of Pharaoh from the left and the right, and the armies of Pharaoh and the chariots of Pharaoh were drowned, completely wiped out, as God's people were supernaturally delivered. In the same way, by the time this thing is through, you will see, I'm not saying there won't be rough times and challenges, because there will be, but before this is all over, you will see the deliverance of the Most High God. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.